This evening, I want to talk a bit just about this whole idea of Christianity, because for many of us, it's really kind of messed up on both sides, our perspective of it, our perspective of what God wants of it, and just ourselves, how we even fit with it. So, you know, I have found, as I've talked to a lot of people, that whether they're Christians or not, whether they're believers or not, everybody seems to have some level of kind of dashed expectation and dashed hopes when it comes to what Christianity is to be for them. And first of all, I want to talk to people who've had the experience to identify themselves as Christians. And a lot of people who you know, came to Christ when they first decided that they wanted to be a Christian, it was an incredible time. I mean, they stared at what God did for them on the cross, and they understood that God poured out his love on us, and that we could have forgiveness, absolute forgiveness for everything that we had ever done or ever will do. And it's a one-time event. What he did on the cross provided for us just a complete covering and a washing away of everything. And it was an amazing thing. And the other thing we learned when we became Christians was that what he did on the cross bought our entry into heaven. That was our ticket to spending eternity with God. And that was just something that, you know, for me, was like incredible news. It's something I wanted, you know? And so on the basis of belief, I came to God, and most people who consider themselves Christians came to God. And it's interesting because nobody had hardened evidence. It's not like God appeared right here in a flame of fire and we're like, oh my gosh, you know, that's God, you know, of course, let's worship him. No, the Holy Spirit, what happens? God, in the presence of the Holy Spirit, comes alongside and works alongside of us. And he starts talking to us and convincing us that, you know what? We are sinners and we need a Savior. That we have just up in us, and that he can take it away and remove it and make it clean. And many of us, you know, some of us have been who are maybe more analytical, you know, research more the facts and research more the data in terms of the proof of who God is and who Jesus is and what he said. But ultimately, for everybody, it comes down to a decision of belief. We're told in Ephesians 2:8-9, by grace you've been saved through faith. And it's not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not as a result of any works, so that no one may boast. In other words, the way we come to God is through belief. It is through faith. You see, when I came to Christ, and I know most of you who have shared this experience, there's just something about God. There was something incredibly special that we experienced with him. Something amazing about Jesus and what he did for us. And when we realize what he did, that God sent his own son to come down to earth and was just crushed for our sake so that we could have forgiveness, so that we could go to heaven. I mean, it caused me to just totally fall in love with him. And I just wanted him. And to think that he gave me a gift of eternal life, and there was nothing I needed to do to get it. There was nothing I needed to do to earn it. He was willing to give it to me if I was just willing to believe him. And it was just an unbelievable experience. And when I made that decision of faith, when I decided to believe who he is, I became clean. I experienced something that I had never experienced before, absolute cleanliness. And it was an amazing experience. And it was shortly after that, it's like my whole life was fresh. It was new. It was like a totally, my whole perspective on everything changed. And it was like the Holy Spirit that God gave us was like living in there. And you just kind of have this touch of him and this presence of God and his Holy Spirit in our lives. And when that experience first happens, it's like you're able to just walk in a freedom that you never had before. And the joy of actually being forgiven and knowing that you're forgiven. Knowing that you don't have to go and, you know, punish yourself, pay any penance, pay any fines, you know, whip yourself on the back. There's nothing that you need to do except believe. But then it's interesting, for most of us who are Christians, shortly after that experience, which was just unbelievable, everything kind of seemed to fade. And it was like, wait a minute, what happened? The flavor of this is kind of getting lost. And it seems like that experience with God seemed to be further and further out of reach. And God had made all these promises to us, to those of you who choose to want to believe him. And it's like these things at one time were real, and then they kind of started to fade and disappear. He promised that our load would be light and easy. In other words, the things of life would not just control us and control who we are and cause us to react in certain ways. He promised that we could absolutely have rest for our souls. times where we can just be totally at peace and at rest with who we are in Him and who He is. He promised that we would never thirst again. And what that means is that we would never have a need to go seek fulfillment from any other place to try to fill that craving inside of us, that need that's there that we all look to fill. He promised that we would have joy, and He promised that we could have what He called an abundant life, which is just a fullness in life here on earth. He also promised that He would lead us and that we could know His will in all things. He promised that our needs would be met in Him, and He promised that He would change us so we could be a lot like Him. But here's the problem. Within Christianity, remember, I'm talking first and foremost to those who identify themselves as Christians. Very few of us have experienced these promises on a regular, day-to-day, sustained basis. And so for most of us, Christianity has become somewhat of an enigma. You know, our parents are in it, and they're kind of, you know, over the edge, whacked out, whatever. But for us, it's kind of hard to touch. There's times where we'll acknowledge our beliefs and we'll stand up and say, hey, we're one of them, you know, we're a Christian. But for the most part, it's powerless in our lives. It's become absolutely powerless. And so those who know us can't really tell us apart from anybody else. As Christians, we should have been unique. We're forgiven. We're clean. Our lives should have a totally different direction. These experiences here are not things that people experience outside of Christ. And yet for us, there seems to be no real difference. And so every once in a while, we'll meet a person that we think, wow, they've got God, or they've got something special about them. And we tend to say, okay, well, they're kind of the special one, or the exception, the extreme. But we go back and we look around at everybody else, and we feel quite comfortable, because pretty much everybody else within Christianity is the same, is suffering the same, looks the same, has the same issues, and nobody is really experiencing God in the way that it's supposed to be. It's like we walked away from that place of belief and that place of just a simple love for Jesus and who He is. And we're just caught up in things that are not God. And there's a lot of people who've never really been involved in Christianity, who kind of just stood out from afar and looked at it. And maybe interested in what it has to offer. Maybe heard that, you know, you can go to heaven, or heard that your sins can be forgiven, or heard that you can have peace and have, you know, joy in your life. And you've watched it. But you've been kind of like dismayed by all the people within it. It's like, whoa, if you guys are supposed to be unique, if you're supposed to be God's children, you know, why are you living like this? What's special about it? And so there's a confusion there. And within, you know, the relationships within Christianity, there's often so much like disunity and discord. And it's like, where's the love that is supposed to be exhibited from people who are close to God, aligned with God, and one with God? Instead, what happens is, and if you've ever walked into church, most of the time, it always comes down to pointing out and talking about people's sins. And it seems like everybody is obsessed with everybody else's sins. And the problem is, you know, you go in and they talk about you need to stop sinning, stop sinning, stop sinning, but nobody seems to be stopping very fast. It's just like still a problem and always a problem. And so everybody points it out, and that's where there's conflict, because everybody is kind of, you know, checking on everybody, and there doesn't seem to be any real peace that people experience within Christ. Yet, notwithstanding all of this, as you watch these Christians, they still have the nerve to come to you and say, you need to become a Christian, you need to be saved, you need to become one with us. And while that's awesome, because they want you to know about the love of God and experience forgiveness, there's still something that's kind of wrong with the whole picture. You know, why does this not really make sense as we look at people's lives? And I think it'd be safe to say from pretty much everybody's perspective, whether you're a believer or not a believer, that for a large part, the religion of Christianity has kind of failed us and disappointed us. It's a religion, not something that God made, it's something that man made. And the reason why is we moved from faith, from belief, to focus on behaviors, to focus on what people should be doing, what they should be looking like, and how, you know, they should fit as a place of a Christian. So that's what religion is comprised of, and that's where we've moved everything to. And so this experience that people have with Christianity, both those in and outside of it, have not really been experiencing the heart of God and what it is that God really wants. See, God's idea of Christianity is altogether different. And so part of what, you know, I hope to do is help you take a different look at who God is and what God wants, because it's completely different than probably what you've seen or what you've heard. And if you've watched any guys on TV and you've heard all about this stuff, this will be a little bit different. You will find that God, okay, wants to be so close and so intimate with each of you. See, God is amazing. He is just simply unbelievable. He is everything he says he is, everything that we could ever hope that he's going to be, he is. And first and foremost, he wants this unity, this oneness with you. He wants us to experience him as he gets to experience us. And what happens, and this may sound a little weird, but God is supernatural. God's not one of us. He's not a human being. Okay? And he wants the supernatural to invade the natural in such a normal and regular way that to us it becomes a second nature to have this kind of intimacy and fellowship and communion with God. See, closeness with God is not necessarily found in just these kind of, you know, ethereal experiences where we're like in meditation and, you know, we see a butterfly and we think, oh, that was God, you know, that was so cool. You know, that's not it. It's practical and it's real and it's available for us every single day. It's not something that we have to work hard to achieve, try to climb to get to. It's something that's available to us now. God wants all of us to be absolutely enveloped in his love and in his presence. And here's the thing. He wants to build a community of people that accurately represent him, whose lives look like him. Like that song we sang, let our lives be like a love song. That's what he wants. He wants to see that piece of him reflected in every one of us. And here's an interesting thing. True community, everybody talks about it these days, you know, everybody's looking for true community. But true community, I believe, can only be found in Christianity. Because everybody here reaches to find that level of fellowship and intimacy with other people. But normally the community that we find is absolutely, kind of ironically, divisive. I mean, Republicans deal with Republicans, Democrats with Democrats, you know. Everybody has their own little groups, running groups, you know, chess groups. You know, everybody has these exclusive groupings that they seem to hang out with. The rich people do things that rich people do, and rarely the poor people get invites. So everybody's community is segmented and segregated, and it's all over the place, okay? But only in Christ does it break all the barriers and all the boundaries. And there is a oneness and a unity and a community that can be experienced because it's not about anything human or anything earthly. It's not about our politics. It's not about our family. It's not about our heritage. It doesn't matter if I'm black, white, Spanish, you know, Asian. It doesn't matter about any of that. It is the one thing that crosses everything. Rich, poor, free man, slave, male, female, black, white. It doesn't matter. Because our connectedness and our unity then becomes in one thing only, and that is the person of Jesus Christ. And it is God's Holy Spirit that can unify all his believers into a community where there is tightness and there is fellowship and there is safety and there is relationship and there is family. And it can be incredibly deeper, deeper than you can ever imagine, closer than your own families. And I know a lot of you come from either painful families or close families, but the relationships that we can have in Christ can last not only here but for eternity and be extremely, extremely deep. It's interesting because Christianity and this concept of community is the only religion that has actually been centered in and spread through every geographical factor in the world and nation in the world. It started off as purely a Jewish religion, Middle Eastern. From there, it spread to Asia Minor. From Asia Minor, it spread to Europe. And from Europe, it spread to parts of Africa, to India, and then it went spread to the Americas. And then in the 20th century now, we see it invading China and Korea and parts of Asia that were never touched before. And look at every other religion. Hinduism is primarily Indian, always has been. A little few tangents here or there, but primarily Indian. Islam, has always been a Middle Eastern religion. And if you look at, you know, Confucius, that's always a Chinese religion. Everything, again, still ends up dividing across people groups and people types, except for Christianity. So it doesn't matter where you go in this world, it doesn't matter where you travel, there's a community of believers that are like-minded, like-hearted, of which you can be a part of and which you can have connection with. And that's a fellowship in a community that can't be offered through anything else that we experience here on this earth. Now here's the problem. For the most part, what we know as Christianity has been compromised. And this mutation, you know, from a faith-based belief system into a religion that is behavior-based. So every once in a while, what happens is God takes a person and he like shakes them up really bad, okay? And he says, this person, I'm going to want to like shake off all the dirt of religion. It's like taking a rug and trying to get all the dust off. And I'm going to get it all off. And I'm going to take this person, I'm going to teach them about raw God. And I'm going to purge them of all the things that separate God from this person. And that's a little bit of what God, kind of my experience with God was. He took me, and he decided, I'm going to take Steve and I'm going to strip him. And I'm going to just wreak havoc in his life. And I'm going to tear apart everything that is artificial within Steve. Everything that is a foundation that's not based on me, I'm going to take and I'm going to crush until Steve removes it out of the way and allows me to have fellowship with him. Because then I want Steve to be able to tell this message to other people about what it is that God wants for them. And God, he desires everybody to shed and throw off all the man-made rules of religion. And he wants people to figure out what it means to live by faith. And he does desire our life to be marked by love, okay? And not by strife and conflict and bitterness and hatred and just the angst that happens between people. He desires us to experience the fullness of the promises he made to us. And he wants us to share, this is really crazy, but he wants us to share his divine nature. He wants it to be part of us so that his glory, his life can be shown through us. And the reason why is, you know, I talked before about that pillar of fire, that evidence, that tangible evidence that God lives and God exists. Well, God has decided instead of showing it through a tangible pillar of fire, he decided to prove that he exists through a tangible life. He takes a person who is messed up, has a horrible background, horrible family, has made horrible choices, and he puts himself inside of them, and he changes them. He gives them hope. He gives them a future. He gives them a self-image. He gives them an identity. And he says, this person now is going to start reflecting me. And this person starts reflecting God's glory and God's nature. And that person becomes the very proof, the very evidence that something supernatural has happened, that God exists and that God sent his son. And that is the ultimate goal of Christianity. The ultimate goal of Christianity is that when people meet us, they've had an encounter with the living God. And they know it. And they see something different. And they're like, wow, I want to know what this is about. And here's the thing. To experience that, to experience these promises of God, there's only one thing that we need to get right. That's it. No long list of rules to follow. No long list of things that we have to go and do. There's just one thing that we need to get right. And if we get that right, everything else will take care of itself. And we'll actually experience God's love, something that is not experienced in the normal spectrum of human relationships. The love that is experienced between people on a normal human relationship is limited. It's self-centered. It's self-seeking. And ultimately, it's an exchange. Everything about this earth, every relationship we have is a barter. Okay? And I stay in relationship with you as long as I'm getting the right things from you. And I am in relationship with, you know, my job, my coworkers, my friends, as long as I'm getting something back. But in Christ, it's completely different. Because when you're filled by him and your identity is found in him, when that happens, you don't need anymore. So you know what? You can actually approach people on a totally different basis. Not out of need, not out of an exchange, not out of what you're going to give to me, but now you can approach a person out of what you can give to them, because God has already filled you. And when he fills you, then you can love the people in your life for real. Then you can love them when they hurt you. Then you can love them when you're not getting what you expect from them. Then you can love them even when your feelings have been crushed. Because you know what? God will fill you up. God will bring you healing. God will help fix those areas of your life. And here's the thing. We're told that there is kind of two dimensions. There's the natural world and the natural dimension, and there's God's dimension. Our lives, when they're lived naturally without God, okay, they reflect all sorts of things that you might want to just put up a list. It's just, you know, pretty common sense. But all these things come through us. There's idolatry, there's impure thoughts, there's selfishness, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, lying, prejudice, gossip, mercilessness. We have this boasting in ourselves, the self-confidence. And we have these feelings that everybody is wrong except for us and those in our little group. Enviness, drunkenness, sexuality, just those are things that mark our lives. And you know what? None of those things satisfy and none of these things fulfill. They're always empty and they're always hollow. And that's why we have to have more and try a new experience and seek ourselves more and more and more. Because these never bring what we're looking for. But on the contrary, what we find in the Spirit of God is something completely different. It's the exact opposite. And from the Spirit, we find the things that he gives that reflects his nature. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, moral excellence, and godliness. I mean, these are the things that everybody in the world is looking for. Everybody is seeking. And you know what? Very few people ever find it. They pay a lot of money. They go to a lot of therapists. They've taken a lot of medication. They've gone to a lot of seminars. And, you know, we've even gone to war as nations pursuing these kinds of things, pursuing peace, pursuing our way. And you know what? It always evades us. But the good news about God and Christianity is that it is available. And it is actually something that God wants to impart to us. His nature, his character. Because we're told in 1 John 4:8 and 16 that God is love. And if God is love, if you have God living in you, then and only then will you be able to experience and give that love. You'll be able to love other people in the way that you've been loved by God, which is absolute, which is without question, which is without hesitation. This is how God loves us. Okay, we're told in 1 Corinthians 13, this big description of love. You guys probably seen it written on placards and poster stores or in, Easter cards or things like that. But what this is a reflection of how God loves us. He is ultimately patient. He's kind. He's not jealous. He doesn't brag. He's not arrogant. He doesn't act unbecomingly. He doesn't seek his own. He's not provoked. He doesn't take into account wrongs that we do. He doesn't rejoice in unrighteousness, but he rejoices with the truth. And he bears all things, believes all things, and endures all things. That's how he loves us. Because what he did on the cross in dying for our sins took him away for all time. So now there isn't an issue between you and God about that. Now God is free to love you and lavish his love upon you no matter what you do. His love is not dependent upon our behavior. And it's not dependent upon, you know, whether we believe it or not. God's love was poured out on the cross, and that cross remains forever to show you that there is a way you can be forgiven, and there's a way you can have life, and there's a way you can have love. And here's the thing. Before I go on, I want to stop. Most of us who have had experiences with messed up families, messed up parents, divorces, just ugly things, how many of you want to repeat that? How many of you want to find yourself in that exact same situation in 10 years? Where it's just hatred, it's horrible, it's division, kids are messed up, and you're creating a whole nother cycle of people who are you know, messed up. I doubt if any of you want, you know, are going to raise your hand and say, I want that life. No. Every one of us has an idea about what we want. We want to be able to have healthy relationships. We want to be able to have a husband or a wife where we are actually safe, secure, and we can have a family, and we can be connected to that family in a way that sustains and lasts, and we can raise kids that are beautiful, that we love, that love us, and give them a chance at having life. I mean, does anybody rather have the other and say, I want the messed up version? You know, nobody. And here's the thing. Absent an invasion of the supernatural into the natural, you're only going to continue to produce the things that are natural. The hostility, the quarreling, the jealousy, the selfishness. And it's only through an invasion of the supernatural into the natural can you experience something completely opposite, which is love. And the ability for God to heal damage and pain that has taken place. That's what our God does, and that's what he likes, and that's how he loves us. But we have to get this one thing right, just this one thing. And if we get the one thing right, the rest will take care of itself. A scripture that is pretty common that we've all probably heard is John 3:16. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have eternal life. For God did not send the son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. Every time I think about the hostility that Jesus endured for our sake, I become totally overwhelmed. Here, the Father, God, allowed his son to be beaten, maligned, lied about, gossiped about, betrayed, to be scarred, to have his flesh torn apart, to be spit at, to be punched, to be scourged, and to be just placed on a cross to die for us. You know what that tells me? That tells me that my life has meaning and purpose. That tells me that I am loved in such an unbelievable way that I don't have to live the way I've been living for all these years. My life can be something different. It can be identified in what he did with me. And in that purpose, I can love him and I can worship him and surrender my life and my control to him and his will. And here's the thing, God is amazing. And if you guys decide at any moment of time in your life that you want all of him, you know what? He will give you him. And it's just absolutely unbelievable. I want to go on to explain this one thing, but before I do, I'm going to just tell you a little bit about me and a little bit about my life. I know most of you guys know me as Jessica and Andy's dad and hangs out at Buchanan's a lot and drinks coffee and stuff, but I'm going to tell you a little bit about something God has done over the past 7 years when I said that he picked me and decided to strip me. Over time, if you guys decide to ever come back, I'll fill you in on, you know, more details, but for tonight, kind of the highlights of it, I want you to understand, because it's a very critical aspect of God's love. I gave my life to God when I was between my freshman and sophomore year in high school. I was kind of ending my freshman year. It was the last month of the last semester. And when I gave my life to him, I was what you would call kind of a radical, a fanatic, a freak, okay? I loved God, and that was it. That's what I wanted. And my life was about that. It also switched. It was about everything else, and then it switched to being about him. And I sought him, and I was constantly, you know, seeking him and looking to do what he wants me to do. And you know what? From the religion of Christianity, from the religion aspect, I did it pretty good. I was like always busy for him. I was doing the things that I was supposed to do, reading my Bible, praying, fasting, and serving. I've helped start two churches, you know, before this. I've helped one church totally avert a meltdown. I led many ministries. I've kind of had relationships, one-on-one discipleship relationships with lots of people. And so practically, you know, I made myself extremely available for God anytime I thought he needed me. And, yeah, I wanted My experience with God, however, always to go deeper. I never felt like it was enough. I never felt like I got it yet. And so I kept asking him for more, asking him for more, asking him for more. And he said, okay. And decided to take my prayer seriously. So one day, I was in California and I was on a business trip. And I was at my favorite coffee shop out there. And I was reading and praying. And for lack of a kind of a better description, I had an encounter with God. It was like an amazing experience. And the details are kind of weird, but basically he told me that he was going to show me how much he loves me. And I'm thinking, cool. You know, I mean, in my mind, I'm thinking, this is great. That means that, you know, more of life, you know, more of success, more of prosperity, more of good stuff. And I just thought God was going to bless me more and kind of just expand everything I touched. And in my mind, in my natural mind, that's what I thought it meant to show someone how much you love them. You know, as a dad, if you want to show your kids you love them, you hug them, you kiss them, you give them gifts, it's good stuff, you know? And so in my mind, that's all that was revolving. But I had a real rude awakening, because God's idea of choosing to show me love was completely different. And instead of the blessing that I had hoped for, he started to tear apart and dismantle my life. He told me this. He said, I'm going to throw you into a storm that is so violent, it will so rock your world, okay, that you would be staggering around like a drunk man. You would just be that out of control. You'd be like in a stupor as you get smashed and smashed by these huge waves that just wash over your life. He also told me, I'm going to take you and I'm going to throw you in a pit that's really dark, really deep, and you are not going to be able to crawl out of it until I say you can get out. And I'm thinking, oh my God, that's not what I was praying for, you know? And sure enough, shortly after he told me that's what he was going to do, it started to happen. So over these periods of times, I lost my job. I lost my two baby doggies. I lost all the ministry that I was involved in. I was a pastor at a church. I lost everything. I lost all but two friends. And I had a lot of friends. Betrayed by everybody, turned aside, rejected. I had massive conflict and disassociation with my own family members. It just like disintegrated in front of me. And I lost, you know, to the dismay of Jessica and Andrew, I lost all my money. And everybody was gossiping about me and just intentionally trying to hurt me and tear me down. And the details of what happened during this period of time are absolutely gruesome. But the casualties of this experience are many. Many lives were impacted by this. But in the midst of this, I was essentially cut off. And then I was put away somewhere, and I was left with one friend near me and one friend, you know, on the other side of the nation, and that was it. And God said, here, you're going to deal with me, raw God. Nothing else, no one else. And here's the thing, even though it's been many years, there's been a few of these friends that kind of came back and restored relationships. And there's some new friends that God gave me during the storm, only a couple. And the good news is with my immediate family, those relationships were restored, which is good. But everything else kept getting worse. And here's the thing, this is going to be really bizarre to you, but God himself afflicted me. He decided he was going to himself, he put a pain inside my body that was just unbelievably, it was like a sadness, a darkness, a depression, and a physical pain. I couldn't take any pills for it. I couldn't get any help for it. It was there, and it was there all the time. There were times that my chest felt like it was so tight I couldn't even breathe, and I would just be in like a panic attack. And I would be depressed and hopeless, and he would just keep putting this pressure on me, and I had pain all over my body. And if you think I'm making it up, okay, and I might be exaggerating, one of my good friends who's here tonight one day was praying for me, and all of a sudden God let her taste the kind of pain that he had given me. She instantly broke down and fell apart and was just like, couldn't function. And God took it away and told her, that's what Steve feels every day, 24/7. It was absolutely horrid. So you can talk to her if you want. She's sitting right here, and she'll tell you that she felt it, and it wasn't something I'm making up. It was absolutely horrific. So now I've got to ask, how is that showing me love? How is that even kind? As far as my perspective, it wasn't. And I let God know it, okay? I was mad at him. I was like, how can you show love in such a twisted way? You know, what in the heck was this? So I fought him and I argued with him, and I was going to, you know, get him back, and I was going to be mad at him. And obviously, you can't fight God, and it was kind of to no avail. But I sat there and I said, God's mean, God's cruel. God, yeah, loves me. Great. Well, over time, through this storm, my complaint kind of let up. I kind of stopped fighting, stopped wrestling, because I figured I couldn't win, and I was tired of it. But God didn't let up. He kept it going. He kept it going. He didn't calm my storm. And there was always turmoil, always unrest, and always something that I had to be concerned about. And it's interesting, because everything I touched, like business-wise, failed. And the reason that is so bizarre is because before all this happened, everything I touched was like goodness. I mean, from a human perspective, earthly perspective, you know, God had taken care of me. I am so overeducated, it's absolutely ridiculous, okay? And it's like a problem to get jobs when you're educated. But professionally, I worked for these huge companies, and as a young guy, I was running not only divisions, but running huge groups with people all over the world. I had made lots of money, and I was extremely successful in everything I touched. On the ministry side with church, pastors leaned on me to help them get wisdom and advice for how to run their churches and how to deal with their issues and problems and how to help them grow their church. So before all this happened, everything I touched was golden. I mean, people used to think that we were like the special family or something like that because it just seemed that things worked. Well, God, when he decided to lift his finger and turn it off, it all turned off. But it's interesting, because even though I drip with disaster, and it's like emotionally, intellectually, and just personally has been extremely devastating, God started to show me something. And he started to show me, once all these things could be crushed and stepped out of my life, and the way I held on to him, the way I defined myself by him, the way I found identity and meaning in these things, once I couldn't any longer, he started to teach me how to view him. Not through the eyes of me and what I need and what I want, but through the eyes of what he wants. He started to teach me, you know, that he cannot be found in black and white religion. Do this, don't do this. This is bad, this is good. But that he operates in the gray and lives in the gray, where love is the first and foremost rule. And the great thing about love is that rule breaks every other rule. Because love is needed when it's needed, how it's needed, because of what a person needs. And so he started to show me all these things that just didn't fit where I had come from. His love, his wisdom, not black and white. His love and his wisdom is his and his alone. And he started to show me how his love has all these facets. Even what he did to me had just love thrown all over it. And here's why. Because when I said I wanted more of God, God says, fine. Everything that prevents you from worshiping me, everything that prevents you from knowing me and being with me, I want out of your life. Because I want you to be clear. I want you to hear me so I can start teaching you what it means to worship me by faith so that you can turn and teach other people what it means to walk by faith. In Isaiah 31:20, Isaiah says this, though the Lord gave you adversity for food and affliction for drink, which is what he gave me for a long period of time, just pure, my food was suffering, you know. He says, he will be with you to teach you. You will see your teacher with your own eyes, and you'll hear a voice say, this is the way, turn around and walk here. And that is exactly what he started to do. He started to strip the scales from my eyes, strip everything away from me and all the distortions that I had about him. And what I found out is that I had layers and layers and layers of just wrong beliefs. Things that I held to that weren't true about him. And the worst part is the things that I did have that were true about him, I didn't believe. It was too scary for me to actually step on and base my life on. And so he started to show me all these. And he said, Steve, I want you to say, be gone. I want everything. I want you to throw it all off. Just remove it. And I want you to walk in this one way and this one way only. Because I'm going to show you the truth about me, the truth about Jesus, the truth about the Spirit, the truth about our enemy, the truth about our life in Christ, and the truth about what our relationships should be like for those of us who say we're Christians and for those of us who may want to become and experience that. So he taught me that light and darkness, good and bad, calamity and peace, storm and calm seas are, you know what? They're all the same to God. They are just necessary tools that he uses to draw us to him. Now, unfortunately for my life, he needed to use a lot of the tough tools, you know, but that's okay. He will use whatever it takes to draw us to him and get us to say, okay, God, you and you alone. There's a scripture in Romans 8:28 that we all hear, have heard about, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose. So we start thinking, okay, kind of like I thought, God was going to show me love, it's going to be goodness, so he's going to work all things for good. The problem is, this scripture cannot be understood absent the scripture that follows it. So the scripture that follows it says that because of those he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, so that we might be the firstborn among many brethren. All that is saying is this, it's the good that God causes, he will use everything. The storm, the goodness, the bad things, the light, he will use it all for one purpose only, to get you to reflect the image of the Son, to let his love be poured in your life and through your life out to everybody else. Here's the thing, though. There's just one thing that you need to get right, and that love will be thrown completely out of your life and splash upon everyone else. It's one thing. And this one thing is a concept that has just been, I don't know, it's almost like you got to erase the word and start over again. And it's the word faith. I mean, we all have faith. We all believe in something. Some of us believe in science and evolution as our gods. Some of us believe in Buddha. Some of us believe in ourselves, and we have a naturalistic view of life. But all of us basically take risk, the risk of our life, we bet it on something. Ourselves, our ability to make our own choices, our ability to be adults or be mature, or we base it on something else that we think is going to guide our life. So all of us have some element of faith. But the faith that God is talking about, the faith that has required the one thing to experience him in his fullness and experience all the promises of God, is something completely different. And I'm going to try to define this for you. This faith that God wants. And this, first of all, the good news is this. That's all he requires. Okay? So there's nothing you have to go out and do. There's nothing you have to go out and earn. And you can't try to be good to get there. One thing, all he requires, and that is believing the right things about God. And that's all faith is. Faith has two pieces to it. It has one part here that says, here's the truth. This is the truth. I have to know the truth about God and about Jesus. And on the other half of the equation, okay, is believing. I have to actively believe in this truth. And if I do that, you know what? I will have faith. And we're told in Hebrews that it is only by faith that we can find pleasure with God, that God can be pleased with us, that we can be in alignment with God. So here at Pathway, what I hope to do through hopefully a long period of time is teach you about this truth. Teach you about who Jesus is and who God is and what the kind of relationship he wants to have with you. But ultimately, everybody's going to have to decide, are they going to believe it? And here's the thing, a head belief is not enough. There's a lot of people who say, yeah, I believe in God, but I'm busy, I'm living my life. That is like a head knowledge, okay? And that doesn't get us there. Okay, we're told that even the demons that exist out in the world know that God exists, but they clearly don't have a relationship with him. So this belief requires us to take action. It's called an act of belief. We have to be willing to say, okay, if God is, then I am willing to walk according to that. I am willing to believe him in its fullest. If God says he loves me, when I ask him to come into my life, you know what? He's going to come into your life. If you believe that when God says that I am going to give my all to you and you ask him for that, you know what? He's going to do it. But there's all these aspects of who God is. And when we learn those, then we have to make this choice to decide, I am going to base my life on it. And when you do, those two things together will birth the faith, which is the only way we can come to God. We're told, for those of us who have become Christians, those of us who have already placed our faith in Christ, we're told that, we read that scripture at the very beginning in Ephesians, it wasn't by works or anything we did, it was only by our belief. And that is the exact same reality that we're to experience every day of our lives. That's how we get to know him, that's how we grow in him, and that's how he gets to live his life through us, which is his goal. He wants, again, every one of you to be the very physical evidence of his supernatural presence on this earth. So when people see you, they're saying, wow, I want that. That is something different. How come they're so strong? How come they're so secure? How come they can give and love? How come they're not retaliating? How come they're not bitter? How come they're not anger? How come they're not filled with jealousy? And they're going to have to say, because it is God. And you're going to say, yes, it is God. That is the goal of Christianity. And it's not about the religion. And my job, my hope, is that each of you would find God in its fullest, so that you would actively believe all these true things, so that you experience him. And no longer will Christianity be impotent. No longer will Christianity be weak and a failure and something that everybody is kind of like, you know, oh well, guess I'll go to church. But it's something that we love. It's on fire and it's alive in us, because we have intimacy with God and we have a tight relationship with him. And so for everything that he took me through, for all the years of just intense suffering and rejection, I wouldn't trade him. I wouldn't trade him for the view that I have of him. I wouldn't trade him for the way he's drawn me into him. And the most amazing thing is, through all that stuff, I mean, the stories are horrible, but through all that stuff, I stood. I didn't fall. I'm not dead. I'm not in a hospital. I stood. And you know what? I'm loving more today than I did 7 years ago. And I'm more free today than I was 7 years ago. That's an exchange that I was so glad God decided to help me make. That's all for tonight. And I hope that you guys come back, and I hope you're interested in learning more about who this guy is, what the truth is, and so you can start understanding what it's like when you make a decision to actually believe pieces of it, and you start tasting of the goodness of God, because it is so good, and when you taste it, it's something you're going to want more of. And that's my prayer for each of you guys. Jesus, I just pray that you just let this stuff and your words and the things that you brought to be here today to just bear down on everybody and just circle in their heads and just disrupt them. Let nobody be okay and comfortable with who they are or what they are or their experiences with you. I just pray, God, that you would start putting a curiosity, a desire, a want. And for those who have been in Christianity and it's become just something that's just a nothing in their lives, I pray that you start rebirthing your spirit in a real way, so that you start to just change them and they can live with who they are in you. And I just pray that you make everybody safe and secure and loved in you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.